Perhaps you remember hearing about the little girl that was sitting on the floor as her mother was working in the kitchen. She was drawing, and her mother asked, "Honey, what are you drawing?" And she replied, "Well, I'm drawing a picture of God." And her mother explained, "Well, honey, you know that no one knows what God looks like." Whereupon she responded, "Well, they will when I get through." Well, who is God? I'm going to answer that question from Scripture, but by phrasing the question this way: who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? I got to thinking, for a Sunday night crowd with this title, "Who is Jesus?" wouldn't all of us respond, "Well, he's the Christ, the Son of the living God," as Peter responded? But you know that there are many in the world that would deny that. There are even some in the religious world that would say that Jesus was a good man, but not deity. There are some even in the religious world that would say that Jesus was one of the prophets, a prophet, one among many, but not deity. And there are others who would say he was a great teacher and did much good with his teaching, but he was not the Son of God. The Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 and following, give a description of Jesus in some descriptive terms that I have found challenging and have spent a lot of time trying to seek to understand. And in fact, I intended to cover several verses with you tonight, but I'm only going to get to one, so that shouldn't take long. Colossians 1:15, please open your Bibles to this passage. Who is Jesus? And really the theme of the book of Colossians is what I've heard through the years: the preeminence of Christ. And we'll speak more about that as we go along, what that means, preeminent. I notice one version has that Christ may have first place, and that may help us understand the idea. But in this beautiful description of Jesus and identifying who Jesus is, Paul, to me, is seeking to underscore that Jesus is to have first place. He does have first place. He is preeminent. And that has some application, obviously, to our lives, some profound application. But who is Jesus? Let's look at verse 15 as Paul addresses by inspiration this question. And first of all, we'll see that Jesus is God's image. He is God's image. Verse 15 states he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He is the image of God. One of the characteristics that we have as human beings is that we believe most readily in those things that we can see. Finish this quote: seeing is believing. Seeing is believing. Well, the problem with that is we can't see God. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Not only is God a spirit and therefore without, not flesh and blood, talking about the Godhead, but also God is omnipresent, and so he is present everywhere. And so in order to see God, we'd have to be present everywhere. And that's a physical impossibility, isn't it? And through the ages, and even in Scripture, we have those that desire to see God. You remember Moses had the longing to see God. He pleaded with him, "Lord, if I could just have a glimpse of you." And that on that occasion, the Lord gave him a peek, if you will. "I'll give you a peek in my glory as I pass by you. You can't handle it all," and I'm paraphrasing, but he gave him a glimpse, because no one can see God in all of his glory. And through the ages, men and women have longed to look at God so they can have a better understanding of who it is that they serve. And this probably has driven many to create those images. "Well, this is what will help me think of God," or "this is what God may look like." But then we find passages in Scripture that absolutely forbids making of an idol, even if it's to represent the one true living God. In the Old Testament, in the Ten Commandments, you shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations to those who hate me. And I would suggest to you, it's not just that God didn't want people to worship idols, but also God didn't want people to try to put God in some form. To put God, fashion God after some, with some metal or wood. But observe this. What man could never accomplish, God did for us by sending His Son into the world to be the visible image of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, Colossians 1:15. That word image, interesting word, it means a likeness, a representation, a resemblance. The Greek word was used in reference to images found on coins or portraits. It referred to a representation that had the exact likeness or a precise reproduction. But in effect, Paul is saying that Jesus is the perfect portrait of the Father, but He's better than a portrait. Because Jesus lives and moves and talks. I want you to think for a moment about a passport and how we use a passport today. And in our passports, if you have one, there is a picture that's required, a photograph. And this serves as a form of identification if you travel outside the country. Well, this would be the image, our image, if you will. And it serves, again, as a form of identification. By the way, if you're asked for a form of identification, your passport is an acceptable method. But I've read that in Paul's day, Roman citizens also had passports that they used as they moved between the provinces of the Roman Empire. But they didn't have the photograph, right? Instead, they had a section in the passport that is called distinguishing marks. And what it would be a description of the person bearing the passport. Like our driver's license, height, weight, etc. Color of eyes. Distinguishing marks of that person. And this image was used in the passport to identify the bearer of it. With that in mind, Jesus is the image of God. He carries all the distinguishing marks of God's character. But I want you to notice, we shouldn't think of a passport picture, Jesus being that passport picture representing God. The word goes much deeper than that. One has suggested that this word that's used here carries with it three ideas: resemblance, representation, and revelation. It's not that Jesus resembles God. It's not even that Jesus represents God. I would suggest to you from the study of the Word of God, Jesus is a revelation of God. One commentator points out that an image can be two things which merge into each other. It can be a representation, like a passport picture, like an image on a coin. It can be a representation, but if it is perfect enough, it can become a manifestation. And I believe that's the idea here. Jesus is the manifestation of God. He perfectly represents God to men in a form which we can see and know and understand. And Paul is not saying that Christ is a mere copy of God. He is the representation, the likeness, the revelation of God in a human body. You remember John 14? Jesus says to His disciples, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And listen to Jesus' words. "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" You see, to see Jesus in action, to hear him speak, to see the compassion of Jesus was to understand and know God himself, the Father. He is the image of God. He reflects the very character of God. John also writes, John 1 verse 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him," or made him known. The Amplified Version states it like this: "He has declared him," or "he has revealed him and brought him out where he can be seen." Another version states it like this: "No one has ever seen God, but God, the only Son, is very close to the Father, and he has shown us what God is like." But remember what Jesus says: "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." Jesus is the image of God. He's not only the concrete expression of what God is like, he is the complete expression of what God is like. Colossians 1 verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in him," in Jesus, "all the fullness should dwell." And this is echoed in chapter 2 verse 9, "In him," in Christ, "dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form." That word fullness means the idea of completeness. And we're to understand by that that Paul is saying that Christ has all the qualities of God in him, present within him. Nothing is missing. His nature, his attributes, his power, his essence, his love are all in Christ. He is the image of God. The fullness of God dwells in him. So Jesus is not simply a sketch of God or a summary, or more. He's more than a lifeless portrait. In Jesus, there's nothing left out. He's the full revelation of God. He's not something like God. He needs no supplement. The Hebrew writer states it like this: "He is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," or the exact representation of his being. You want to know God? Look at Jesus. He is the image of God. What God is, Jesus is, and nothing less. Now look at verse 15, the last part. Jesus is the firstborn over all creation. What does that mean? I've been asking myself that question this week. What does that mean? And the reason why it's important for us to ask that and answer it is that this has been the basis of a lot of false teaching in the religious world. Do you recognize that many would suggest that Jesus, based upon this passage and similar passages, that they believe that this is teaching that Jesus was the first one that was created, and then he created everything else? That would deny that Jesus is eternal. That the Word that was in the beginning with God, that was God, is not eternal. In fact, in the year AD 318, there's a man named Arius who started this great controversy. He argued Jesus was the very first thing that God created, and that in turn Jesus created everything else. And he reasoned that, after all, being from this passage, this idea of firstborn. He's the firstborn overall of all creation. Well, there's another brilliant young man, Athanasius, who soundly rejected that view, branded it as heresy. And he taught, supported by the scriptures, that Jesus, because Jesus is the image of God, he is eternal, just as God the Father himself is eternal. So again, it's been almost 1,700 years since that controversy. But yet, the controversy still is present. Again, there are some who would deny that Jesus is eternal and therefore deny his deity. So what does it mean? He's the firstborn over all creation. Let me share with you some things that I've found. It is true that the word naturally means the one born first. Luke 2 verse 7, it says that Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. And we read from in Matthew 13, 55 and 56 that Joseph and Mary had other children. Jesus was the firstborn to her. He was the oldest brother, if you will. But from what I've read, this is not the only meaning, this idea of firstborn, as it's used in Scripture. In several verses in the Bible, the word refers to position, not order in time. That is, firstborn becomes a title indicating one who is an heir, an owner, or one who is given the place of honor. Let me give you some examples from Scripture. Jacob gave the blessing to his grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And when their father, Joseph, saw Jacob giving the blessing of the firstborn to Ephraim, he said, no, that's not the firstborn. Where have we seen that before? But with Jacob and Esau. But Jacob said, no, Ephraim shall be the firstborn. He wasn't the one born first, but he was going to be given the blessing of the firstborn. Jeremiah 31:9, God says, Ephraim is my firstborn. Here it's used as a title, given someone other than the firstborn son. But it was a place of honor. Exodus 4, look at this passage with me. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, this is God's instruction to Moses, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Firstborn used two times in that passage. It can refer to time sequence. You remember with that final plague, who was it that was killed but the firstborn of each Egyptian family? The firstborn, first son born. So yes, when he says, indeed I will kill your firstborn, that was the first one born to that household. However, firstborn is also used to refer to position, honor, or favor, or chosen uniqueness. When God says, Israel is my firstborn, we recognize that as being the way God viewed Israel. Israel has that special place. Israel is my chosen people. So in that sense, it was a title of honor and favor. It would seem to me that Paul is referring to Christ here, not that he was the first one created, but he's given that place of honor, that high position, that place of favor. He's the firstborn over all creation. The same thing occurs in Psalm 89, verse 27. God says of David, I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth. I will make him my firstborn, speaking of David. And what's the message here? Quite obviously, the word here indicates the rank, the preeminence that God was going to bestow on David, that he would be over all the kings of the earth. So again, here, it's not that he was the first one born, but it was indicated a place of preeminence, of rank. You see, firstborn can be used to refer to a title of status, not of sequence. Applied to Jesus, the word means that Jesus is the owner, the possessor of all creation. I like what Jean Cloher wrote. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation, not in the sense of his having been born or created, but in the sense of having priority over all the creation. Again, All this grows out of Paul the Apostle proclaiming Jesus is preeminent. He's over everything, including creation, all of creation. So who is Jesus? He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh. He is the firstborn. He ranks over. He has priority over all creation. And again, in this description of Jesus, Paul is emphasizing so that he may have the preeminence. And let's make application to our lives. All of this study, how does that pertain to me? What difference should that make in my life tonight? I like to think about the earth revolving around the sun. And notice the words of Zig Ziglar. As the earth revolves around the sun, so should our lives also revolve around the sun. S-O-N. Paul is saying Jesus has this place of preeminence. He has first place. What does that mean to my life and to yours? It begs a question. Have I given him first place in my life? Is he preeminent in my life? Have I acknowledged that he is the Son of God? That he is the Lord of lords and King of kings? Have I surrendered my life to his rule? Is he preeminent in my life? Lord willing, in weeks to come, I want to explore more about this description of Jesus. But it's all going to come back to this question. He is preeminent. But does he have first place in my life and in yours? Perhaps it's your desire tonight to put him first. To put him on the throne of your heart as Savior and as Lord. If you've not obeyed the gospel, that's how we place him in the first place. We surrender our lives in obedience to his will. By our penitence and by our faith, we confess his name before men and we're baptized into Christ so that his blood can wash away our sins. And then may I ask us as Christians, has he continued to have first place? Is he preeminent in our lives? If not, let's put him back where he belongs. If you need the prayers of the church to that end, if you need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?